Doug, a medley of hymns. Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. It's good to see some of the college students back, and we want to catch up and see how you're doing while you're here. While I'm in between series, what I'm doing is taking some of the well-known text of Scripture and some of the important verses of Scripture and trying to bring some enlightenment upon them and explain their meaning. And last time we looked at 1 Timothy 1:5, which Martin Luther called the golden verse of the Bible, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And he considered that to be the sum of the entire Bible in that verse. Tonight I would like to bring another verse that most of us are familiar with and try to explain its meaning, because it's not always clear what it means. And that is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now I would like us to read that text of Scripture beginning at Galatians 2:20 and read it in the context in which it was given. So look at Galatians 2:20 and let us hear God's word. "But when Cephas," that is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture, and particularly Galatians 2:20, which many of us memorized early on into our Christian life. And we ask tonight, as we consider these words, that you would help us to understand their meaning, and that you would prepare us to live according to their meaning. We thank you for each one that's here tonight, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is giving his full attention to each one here. He knows us by name. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our deeds. And he knows his own. And we ask that you would help us all to come to him and own him as our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 2:20 is one of the more popular verses in the Bible. When Paul was at Antioch, Peter visited. Peter had eaten with the Gentiles before. This scene is after Peter was instructed by God to take the gospel to Cornelius' household, the Gentile. And he had been told by God that it was right for him to eat with Gentiles. And Peter had done this for a long time now. So Peter had eaten with the Gentiles, but the circumcision party came from Jerusalem up to Antioch as well. And Peter feared these men, it says in this passage, and held himself back from open fellowship with the Gentiles at Antioch because the Jews of the circumcision party had come from Jerusalem. And he feared that they would report back to Jerusalem that he had eaten with Gentiles, and he was concerned about what would happen. So Paul opposed Peter and rebuked him to his face at Antioch. What was Paul's concern in this passage? It was that Peter was becoming confused about the gospel and letting law works and circumcision and regulations about food once again infect his faith in Christ alone and the basis of his relationship with God. He also saw in Peter, the apostle, a fear of men that was causing Peter, as an apostle, to fear men who were not apostles and what they would think. This really bothered Paul. So what many of us forget is that Galatians 2:20, one of the most beloved passages in the Bible for Christians, was actually and originally a rebuke by Paul to an apostle named Peter. And when you consider how many times we quote this verse in our minds and don't think about its connection to the text, it's really amazing when you put it that way. Galatians 2:20 is the rebuke of Paul to Peter because Peter was wrong. It was intended as a corrective to Peter and any other Christian who begins to mix faith with works in his salvation, who begins to fear other men and becomes concerned for their reputation and what others think. What did Paul say to Peter to correct him? It is this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. These words are worthy to teach apostles. And they certainly are worthy to teach us. Now, there are two things in this verse, Galatians 2:20, that I want to bring out this evening. And the first one is this: the Christian's death is with Christ. And the second thing is this: the Christian's life is with Christ. First of all, Peter and all of us need to understand the Christian's death with Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. What did Paul mean by this, speaking to Peter, trying to straighten out his thinking? Doesn't it strike you as strange that he claims to have died, to have been killed, and yet he stands there alive rebuking Peter? What could he possibly mean? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Well, first, he was saying that his pre-Christian self was crucified and killed with Christ. In other words, Paul, as a non-Christian, the old Saul of Tarsus, was now dead. I did not say that no longer was there sin and selfishness remaining in Paul, but no longer was Paul ruled by sin and selfishness. No longer was he dominated by self-centeredness and living his life for himself. No longer was he led about by sinful desires like blasphemy and envy and covetousness and anger, which he himself testifies to in various places in the New Testament, that he was dominated by these things, especially covetousness and pride. No longer was he the same man, led along by his sinful desires like a dog on a leash, them controlling him instead of him controlling them. No longer did he think that he was better than others and had an opportunity for heaven through his own goodness. That old Paul, who was so full of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness, was now dead. He had died. When and how did this happen, that Paul was crucified with Christ and died as a non-Christian so that he could say, I have been crucified with Christ? Well, in verse 19 of this chapter, he says, for through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. That's when it happened. Paul died when he died to the law. Through the law, he died, that he might live to God. He is speaking, first of all, when Jesus died upon the cross, having fulfilled the law in his life, and having fulfilled the penalty of the law in his death for his people. In a sense, in history, at the time Jesus was crucified, Paul died, because that is when the law as our condemner died. Our Lord bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he paid the full debt that we Christians have before God, so that we may say, I have been crucified with Christ. But in this text tonight, I believe Paul is especially referring to another kind of crucifixion the Christian goes through. This is not just the historical death of Jesus for him, where we see and believe and feel a tie to the cross of Christ. It is there objectively that our salvation was accomplished. It is there that God displayed his love and his mercy and his hatred of sin all in one setting. And so we may look at the cross and say, there, I was crucified with Christ. He did it for me. But I believe Paul is talking in this text about the experiential death of Christians with Jesus. It was when Paul died to the law that he's speaking of. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. He is speaking of that time in Romans 7 where he said, I did not know sin until the law said, thou shalt not covet, and it slayed me, it killed me. He is speaking of that time on the Damascus Road, when we do not know exactly what was going through his mind, but we know one thing, that the law killed him with his sins, and he met Jesus Christ, and he began to live a new life. And the old Paul was dead. He was not the same after that meeting. The life that he once lived no longer lived, because he died a certain kind of death there. Through the law, he died to the law, that he might live to God. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. When Paul finally believed that Jesus was crucified historically for him, and took away his reproach and his shame and his judgment, at that time, Paul experientially died to his old, self-centered, self-ruled, prideful, covetous, non-Christian manhood. He was never the same again. Paul, the old man, died. And Paul, the new man, began to live. In Romans 6, verse 5 through 7, Paul wrote, as we read in our call to worship, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, that is his crucifixion, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We once had sin as a master. We were the slaves of sin. But when we were united to Christ in the likeness of his death, we died as a slave dies under his master's rule and becomes free by death. He cannot pay for his own release. He cannot escape by his own power, but he can die and become free. And when we came to Jesus Christ and saw what he did for us as believers, as his children, and we were slain by the law and took hold of him as our new master, we died to sin and its slavery. And the old Paul and the old man died that day and began a new life with a new master, freed from slavery to sin, now free to be enslaved to God. To be crucified with Christ means more than believing he died for our sins. To be crucified with Christ also means that you have died to a life ruled by self and sin and self-will, and have been raised to walk in a new life where Christ is Lord. That's what being a Christian is. That's what becoming a Christian is. It is coming to Christ with our sins and in condemnation, in slavery to sin. It is going away from Christ, freed from sin and death and hell, with a new master to live for him. It is nothing less than that. That's why Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. This is not a second step of becoming a lordship Christian, or a spiritual Christian, or a fullness Christian, or a full gospel Christian, or a consistent Christian, or a better Christian. This is the entrance way to life. This is talking about becoming a Christian. To trade in self-will and commit yourself to another's will. To die to self-will daily and to be raised to walk in a new life. To live the crucified life, not where you say no to every little thing you can to make yourself feel like you're a really special, dedicated Christian, and deny yourself of every kind of pleasure and every kind of act and every kind of thing you can think of, but to kill self every day. No longer do I live for myself and my will, but I am alive to God. My life is not my life anymore. It is God's life. He owns it. He bought me. I am His. To live the crucified life is what we are called to do. This is the entrance way to life. To live for another's glory instead of our own. Another's wishes instead of our own. Another's desires instead of mourning and complaining that our desires have not been met. God's glory, God's wishes, God's desires. Dedicating your life to God. Walking down the road this way for self, turning and starting to walk the other way for God. This is what it means to be a Christian, to become a Christian. Is that your understanding of being crucified with Christ? Paul could say, speaking of his pre-Christian state, his non-Christian life, as a non-Christian, I have been crucified with Christ. I, as a non-Christian, Saul of Tarsus, I have been crucified with Christ. Historically, yes, upon the cross. But the day that I died to the law, I was crucified. And it is no longer I, as a self-centered, selfish, sin-dominated non-Christian. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is what he meant secondly. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This does not mean that as a Christian, Christ living in you, that you no longer exist as an individual, and that Christianity has suddenly become such a mystical experience that you have to somehow obliterate your mind and your spirit and the will that you have been given by God to make choices each day according to His purposes and His commandments. There are some who interpret this to be this way. It is as if you are no longer in existence as an individual. Christ lives in you. And you are, as it were, under His control, as a master controls a puppet with strings. And Christ repents for you and believes for you and obeys for you. Christ lives in you. The terms used today for this 3-century-old error that we have been hearing about, most of us, for most of our Christian life, the terms used today are the surrendered life, the exchanged life, the higher life, the deeper life, and so forth, where the idea of Christ in us becomes not the call for God to live according to His Son's will in our life with His help and strength, but rather the occasion to escape personal responsibility in making daily choices according to the revelation of God for our lives. Let me read to you what J.C. Ryle said about this error. He said, "I recommend to their notice a curious book by Samuel Rutherford called The Spiritual Antichrist. There they will see that 2 centuries ago the wildest heresies arose out of an extravagant teaching of this very doctrine of the indwelling of Christ in believers. They maintained that a separate personal life of the believer was so completely gone that it was Christ living in him who repented and believed and acted. The root of this huge error was a forced and unscriptural interpretation of such texts as, 'I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.' And the natural result of it was that many of the unhappy followers of this school came to the comfortable conclusion that believers were not responsible whatever they might do. Believers, forsooth, were dead and buried, and only Christ lived in them and undertook everything for them. The ultimate consequence was that some thought they might sit still in a carnal security, their personal accountableness being entirely gone, and might commit any kind of sin without fear. Let us never forget the truth distorted and distorted and exaggerated can become the mother of the most dangerous heresies. When we speak of Christ being in us, let us take care to explain what we mean." Those who would take this text and use it in some way to negate personal responsibility, personal discipline in the Christian life, making choices based upon God's commandments each day, whether it is a husband to love his wife, or a wife to be subject to her husband, or a parent to teach and discipline the children, or a child to obey its parents. Those who take this idea of Christ living in us to such an extreme and a mystical view that it negates the personal responsibility of those that call themselves the children of God to take action based upon God's clear will are covering over sin. And they're making it possible for one who professes to be a Christian to live peaceably with sin while he or she waits on Christ to live his life through them. What then does it mean for Christ to be in us as Christians? Because Paul clearly says, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live." Paul, the man enslaved to sin, Saul of Tarsus, who cared nothing of Christ. "It is that man that is dead he's speaking of. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." What does that mean then? Let me read to you again what J.C. Ryle says. 100 years ago, as he was beginning to deal with the doctrine of Christ in us, that the true believer is one with Christ and Christ in him, no careful reader of the New Testament will ever think of denying for one moment. There is no doubt a mystical union between Christ and the believer. With him we died, with him we were buried, with him we rose again, and with him we sit in heavenly places. That Christ dwells in our hearts by faith and carries on his inward work by his Spirit is clear and plain. But if we mean to say that beside and over and above there is some mysterious indwelling of Christ in a believer, we must be careful what we are about. Unless we take care, we shall find ourselves ignoring the work of the Holy Ghost. We shall be forgetting that the divine economy of God's salvation, election, is the special work of God the Father, the special work of God the Son, and the special work of God the Holy Spirit. We shall forget that when he went away, our Lord said that he would send us another comforter who would abide with us forever and, as it were, take his place. In short, the idea that we're honoring Christ, we shall find that we're under the idea that we're honoring Christ, we shall find that we're dishonoring his special and peculiar gift, the Holy Spirit. Christ, no doubt, as God, is everywhere. In our hearts, in heaven, in the place where two or three are met together in his name. But we really must remember that Christ, as our risen head and high priest, is specially at God's right hand, interceding for us until he comes the second time. And that Christ carries on his work in the hearts of his people by the special work of his Spirit, whom he promised to send when he left the world. A comparison of the 9th and 10th verses of the 8th chapter of Romans seems to me to show this plainly. It convinces me that Christ in us means Christ in us by his Spirit. Above all, the words of St. John are most distinct and express, "Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us." In this verse, when Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ," he is trying to describe and define the Christ-centered, indwelt life of the Christian. And it should be read something like this with understanding. It is no longer I as a non-Christian who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I as a Christian now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a life indwelt by Christ. It is a life which is continually lived in the exercise of faith in him daily and continually, believing in his loving sacrifice for us, believing that by faith in his work, he has taken us to heaven. He has given us eternal life. He has promised never to forsake us, to give his Spirit in us and with us, to love us, to take care of us, to watch over us, to guide us, to control the universe for us. And we live by faith every single day, continually looking to him, believing in him, trusting in him. It is a life of effort, a life of trusting him and placing our faith in him daily and looking to the commandments that he has given and trusting him so much that we believe his commandments are better for us than our own rationalizations, our own opinions, or the opinions of our best friend. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so long ago, upon the tree, when he was crucified by the hands of godless men, there, in a sense, we died. We died to sin. We died to death, and we died to hell. Those things no longer having a rule over those who believe because of what he did there. But we also believe that when God opened our eyes to see our sin, and that there was no escape from the wrath of God to come, but in the arms of Jesus Christ, on that day, we died. On that day, we were crucified with Christ. On that day, it became no longer us who lived, But on that day, Christ came by his Spirit to live in us. And then we began a new life, which we now live in the flesh. A life in which we live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. That is so much more simple than trying to figure out if Jesus is dwelling in us and overcoming our will, and whether he is living his life through us, and whether or not we are fully surrendered, totally surrendered, 100% surrendered to him, so that he can take us over as if we're possessed and lead us around to make the choices that he chooses. I wish it were that easy. But what he has done is chosen to save us and sanctify us in an entirely different way. Instead of making us puppets that are taken over by his spiritual possession, he has saved us by his blood and changed us in our hearts so that we would be true living creatures made in the image of God ourselves, who join ranks with him and follow in his train to be like him, to live for him, and to push back the forces of darkness and sin by our own daily choices, because we believe in him. What is the problem today with Christianity as we know it? And in one sense, I mean those who truly understand the gospel, the true ones. What is the problem with us today? Why don't we see more vital godliness, consistent lives? I believe that sometimes we're like Peter. We seem to lose our zeal, as Peter did in Galatians 2. We become to fear men like Peter did in Galatians 2 and what they think. We neglect opportunities for fellowship with other Christians. We easily miss worship, the worship of the living God. We overlook opportunities to witness sometimes and get entangled in self-desires and wanting to be more happy and wanting to be more fulfilled in this life, so that sometimes true Christians become so confused that they make wrong choices. Young people, old people. And I think what Paul was trying to say to Peter when he rebuked him in verse 20 is this: we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And it's that simple. Peter forgot. Paul had to remind him. And true Christians forget. And we have to remind ourselves that our single purpose for living this life, our everything, the total sum, purpose, and meaning of our life is simply this: to bring glory to God and to live his way. to do His wishes, to do His will. Peter forgot the price that was paid for his soul so that he didn't have to be circumcised to make himself better with God. He forgot atonement. He forgot the crucifixion of Jesus as the sole basis of his relationship with God and trust in that Jesus and what he did. He forgot. And he had to be reminded by Paul that we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. We aren't. And we ought to get up in the morning and tell ourselves that we are not our own anymore. We have been bought with a price. Now we belong to God. All Christians belong to God, and they are called to glorify God in their bodies, not to seek pleasure and comfort, not to engage in the latest fad, not to live as consistently as we can as a Christian and yet keep the things that we want to keep. To have things as easy as possible and get the most benefits we can. There is great freedom in the Christian life. But that freedom only comes to those who have submitted to the Savior and who have found Him as their all in all. And then sometimes those things that we thought used to be silly and boring become exciting and wonderful. And those things that we used to live our life for and thought were the most important thing in the world just don't mean that much anymore. We forget. And we need to memorize this verse again, only this time, not with the sincere zeal of a new believer who wants to completely be absorbed by self into Jesus, who wants to make decisions in life where Jesus guides you around as if you're a robot, but rather with the mature understanding of those who have finally seen in themselves that their sin is a great problem and Christ has come to be a great Savior. And now the greatest desire of their life is just to live by faith in Him and for Him. Now we can memorize this verse and understand what it really means. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And as we walk through the day, we remind ourselves what He did, what we have, and why He saved us to begin with. And that is to become creatures that have invested our life in Him and live by faith in Him every single day. We make choices that He wants us to choose by His revealed word. We look at men and see them no longer with fear, because we have one who is great standing by our side and dwelling within us. And we have learned the secret of living that He so clearly displayed upon the cross. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. And every time we look at the cross, we see that. And we understand a little bit more what it means to live as a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us pray again. We bless you, Father, for this text of Scripture which is so meaningful to so many of us here and was a formation Scripture early in our Christian life. And we ask that you help us to understand it and continue to live by it and to live by faith every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mitch, would you lead us in our Bible?